Today's Old Testament reading is found from a very familiar scripture to all of us, I think, Psalm 23. Please follow me, and that is found in your Old Testament on page 501. But first, let join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We pray that as we read the words, that it might imprint in our lives, that it might move us, and more importantly, that it might change us to be better men and women to serve you. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us each day to go out and witness. And we ask that you would give us the power through your Spirit to become better men and women. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Our gospel lesson today is back in the Gospel of John, where we've been the last couple of weeks. We did John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well, and today we're jumping to chapter 9, which you'll find on page 102 in your Pew Bible's New Testament section. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Let's stand and hear the gospel lesson. As he, that is Jesus, walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, it is he. Others were saying, no, but it's someone like him. He kept saying, I am the man. But they kept asking them, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our men's breakfast has been working through a great book by Pastor Greg Rochelle entitled Christian Atheism, which is the idea that we believe in God as Christians and yet live and act as if he doesn't exist. He tells the true story of two members of his church, Michael and Andrea. They were a couple that longed to have a child. For 6 years they suffered heartbreak after heartbreak, miscarriage after miscarriage. Till finally they got through that crucial first trimester and they were going to have a little girl. They already had a name for Emily Grace. They were so excited. But then as she crossed over into the third trimester, she suffered premature labor pains. So the doctor, her obstetrician, confined her to bed rest for the next 2 months. She complied. However, despite this intervention, she gave birth to little 3-pound, 2-ounce Emily Grace. She died within 48 hours. Pastor Groeschel arrived at the hospital room as this couple was still holding their dead child. As a father, he could empathize with their devastation. He searched his mind for something meaningful to say, but before he could say anything, Andrea turned to him and said, "Don't tell me my daughter died for a reason." He said they all just sat there quietly for the next half hour, held each other, cried together. Even if he could give an explanation, they were in no mood to receive an explanation at that point. But isn't that our temptation in situations like that, to give an explanation for someone's loss, grief, misfortune, or catastrophe? Wasn't that the knee-jerk reaction of Job's so-called friends? I mean, they did great for a week as long as they sat with Job, empathized with Job for a week in silence. But then they had to open up their mouths, and that's when trouble started, right? They had to give Job their theology of suffering, didn't they? And what was that theology? Very simple. If you're suffering, it's because you've sinned. And if you're suffering a lot, you must have sinned a lot. Therefore, Job, you're suffering a lot. Therefore, you must have sinned a lot. That was their theology. That was their explanation. That was their words of advice. Now tell me, who was most comforted by those words? Job or his friends? His friends, obviously. And why? Because it gave them a simple explanation for the universe. It gave them personal satisfaction as to why Job was suffering and they were not. Don't we see the same thing in our text today? When the disciples see this simple beggar and the disciples ask Jesus, "Jesus, who sinned here? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, as absurd as it sounds, there was a belief among some marginal rabbis that you could actually sin in utero, that you could do prenatal sin based on the narrative about Jacob and Esau. I know it's strange, but it was arguable. So too, we know from our recent readings in Deuteronomy, those of you who are reading through the Bible, that although God blesses those who love him to the thousandth generation, as is evident by Abraham and his progeny, it also says there that those who hate God, he curses to the third and fourth generation. Now, there's quite a disparity there. God loves and blesses to the thousandth, but only curses to the third or the fourth. But still, if you're part of that third or fourth generation, you still wonder, why am I sinning or why am I suffering? Because of something else that someone else did. Right? That's kind of hard to put together. Especially in light of Jeremiah 31, who says that in those days they shall no longer say the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own sin. That seems more just, doesn't it? Instead of suffering for the sins of someone else. However, we do know that the sins of the father and the mother are often visited upon the children, aren't they? We heard of crack babies. Are these babies taking crack? No, but their mothers are. And they're born with three strikes against them. Or what about the studies that have shown that parents who are alcoholic, their kids tend to alcoholism? Right? Or what about the situation where there's been an unfaithful spouse? Studies have shown that children raised in that environment have difficulty forming trusting relationships. And the list goes on and on. Sins of the father and mother are visited upon the children, are they not? So the disciples here are wondering, what caused this blind man's congenital condition? Who sinned here? Jesus, him, or his parents? Please, Jesus, give us a pat answer. Give us a simple explanation. But what does Jesus say? He says in so many words, no way. I'm not going to give you simple answers. I'm not going to play the blame game. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Instead, Jesus says in so many words, like Job's suffering, this man's suffering has origins and purposes way, way, way beyond your simple categories. And thus, instead of seeing this man as an object for theological debate, Jesus sees him as a real human being who has a real need to see the glory of God in his life. So what does he do? He doesn't objectify him. He ministers to him. He takes some mud, he takes some saliva, and he anoints his eyes. He tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash himself, and he will be healed. By the way, when we went to Israel, we visited the pool of Siloam. It's there. It's real. Now, the word there is for anoint. He anointed his eyes. The original of that Greek word is the same word from whence we get Christ. It's the same family, the Hebrew word for Messiah. For what does Messiah, Christ, literally mean? It means the anointed one. The anointed one. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. When he begins his ministry, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind. Right? That's what anointing is. Jesus is the Messiah. When he anoints us, something happens. Let's look at that from three different angles. The first is, when Jesus anoints us, he changes the way we see ourselves. Because the fact of the matter is, and the dirty little secret is, we are all born blind, spiritually speaking, aren't we? We're all born blind. Now, don't get me wrong, a newborn baby is a marvelous thing. They're so cute, they're so cuddly, they're so adorable, they're so vulnerable. They're wonderful, aren't they? And women, you don't have to convince women. There's just something maternal. You love babies. But even guys think babies are pretty cool. Now, it's true, we kind of look upon babies as an acquisition. You know, we see a baby and we say, you know, I'd like to get one of those things. And I got a car, I got a flat screen TV, I'd like to have a baby. Let's have a baby. You know, it's kind of an acquisition type of thing. And so we get these babies, you know, and they're cool. Oh, this is so cool. Especially, you know, when they're in the hospital. And then we got to bring them home. But what's the first thing, guys, that you discover about babies? What is their one obsession? What is their one thing that they are all about? Me. I mean, really, I hate to say it, but that's what babies are all about. About themselves. Feed me. Hold me. Pat me, burp me, entertain me, change me, rinse and repeat, all day long, 24/7. It's about me. I am the center of the universe. That's what babies are all about, right? But in a baby, that's okay. That's cute. That's cuddly. That's normal. That's to be expected. But in an adult, that's not cute. That's not cuddly. And as a Christian, that is not normal. How many of you heard the saying that aging is mandatory, but maturity is optional? You heard that one? Aging is mandatory, maturity is optional. How many of you know 23-year-old babies? How many of you know 53-year-old babies? How many of you know some 93-year-old babies, right? Some people never grow up. Some people never mature. Some people never see the light. They are born blind. They live blind. They die blind. Right? But when Jesus anoints us and fills us and blesses us and puts His Holy Spirit within us, we are changed and transformed and our eyes are opened. We see God as He truly is. And when we see God as He truly is, we see ourselves as we truly are. And the right response to that reality is to humble ourselves before Him, admit our blindness, and seek His healing. And we see that in the blind man here. Jesus says, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Remember when Elisha told Naaman, the great military general, to go wash himself in the Jordan River? Remember what he said? I may not go in there. That little dinky river, we got bigger rivers than that in Syria. But not the blind man. He humbled himself and he went and he washed himself and he received sight. He could see. He was changed. So that's the first thing we need to see. But the second thing we need to see is that when Jesus anoints us, it not only changes how we see ourselves, it changes how we see others. And that's what Jesus is trying to do with His disciples. He's trying to transform their spiritual vision of others. That is, instead of simply seeing other people's tragedies as an object for a theological debate or self-justification or simple explanation, they are to see the needs of others as an opportunity to bring in the kingdom of God, to bring in the glory of God, and show them the love of God through care and service. Indeed, as you study the New Testament, as you study the Gospels, as you study the disciples, Jesus is with the disciples 3 years. And in those 3 years, there is one recurring discussion, one recurring obsession of the disciples, something they keep coming back. In fact, they're like an old married couple, you know, an old married couple that comes in and sees the counselor, and they talk about a fight that they've been having for 40 years. It's the same fight. They have it in different ways, different words, but it's the same basic fight. And the counselor's got to decide, we got to resolve this problem. Well, what is the one thing that the disciples are always fighting about for 3 years? What are they arguing about? Right up to the very end, in fact, right until the last evening of Jesus' life on earth, the very eve of His crucifixion, right up there in the upper room during the Passover, what are they still fighting about? Who of us is the greatest? Which one of us 12 is the most important? Who of us is the top banana? That's what we're going to determine tonight. Right? And Jesus must be like, I've been with you guys for 3 years and you still don't get it. And in his frustration, he says, I'm going to give it one more shot. I got one more shot at this, and here's what I'm going to do. So what does he do? He takes a towel, he takes a basin, and he takes the form of a servant. Not even a Hebrew servant, because Hebrew servants didn't have to do this. He takes the form of a Gentile servant who gets down on his knees and cleans the stinking, sewer-stained feet of his disciples. Why? Because he wants to show them what the kingdom of God is all about. You're arguing about who's the greatest. I'll tell you how you become the greatest. You become the greatest servant. You serve one another. Don't you get it? That's what it's about. That's how you're supposed to see others. Not as people to be objectified and turned into your little theological debate. Look at others as people who need to be loved, served, shown the kingdom. That's what it's all about. He's trying to open their eyes. And when we're anointed, we suddenly start seeing people differently. And that's a major paradigm shift from what we are when we're infants to what we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus. That's a painful transition. But do you get it? Do you get it? That's what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples back then. That's what he's trying to say to us this morning. Do you get it yet? So number one, when Jesus anoints us, we see ourselves differently. Number two, when Jesus anoints us, we see others differently. But thirdly, when Jesus anoints us, we see God differently, don't we? Don't we see that in our text today? The progression of the blind man's perception of Jesus. At the end of the text, The blind man is questioned as to how he who was blind is now able to see. In fact, even before that, his own neighbors are questioning. Is this really the same guy? I mean, this is this blind guy, blind from birth, who's been begging at this corner all these many years, and all of a sudden he can see. Is that the same guy? I don't think that's the same guy. I don't think I can believe my eyes. Are you the man? And I love the blind man's response. I think he's a brother. He says, are you the man? He says, I am the man. I'm the man. I'm the man. I'm the same guy who was out here begging. I am the man. Then they ask, well, tell us, man, how were you healed? What does he say? The man, Jesus, healed me. He views Jesus as a man. But then a little later, this blind man is taken to the Pharisees, to the religious authorities, to the thought police. And they begin to prosecute him again, strenuously. And he concludes through that prosecution that Jesus was not just a man of God, he was a prophet of God. But then at the very end, he encounters Jesus again, and there he doesn't see Jesus as just a man of God, not just as a prophet of God, but he sees him as the Son of God, and he bows down and he worships him as God. You see the progression there? Man, prophet, God. That's what happens when God anoints us. We see Him more clearly for who He truly is. So by the end, this man not only has 20/20 physical vision, he has 20/20 spiritual vision. That's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit can do. But the question for us here this morning is this: have you come to see Jesus for who He truly is? Is He more than just a man to you, more than just a religious prophet to you, or is He in fact the Lord and the Master of your life in every category, in every aspect, in every desire, in every possession, in every gift? Is He the Lord and Master of your life? I want you to be honest this morning. Be honest. Remember, aging is mandatory, but maturity is optional. What have you opted for? Have you opted in, or have you opted out of that process? You see, the blind man was in. The Pharisees were out. But the reason the blind man was in, because he was blind and he knew he was blind and he admitted he was blind and he was healed. But what was the problem with the Pharisees? They were blind, but they didn't admit they were blind. They thought they could see, and because they thought they could see, they died blind. That's the difference. Thus, when Jesus comes into our lives, He changes our perspective on ourselves, He changes our perspective on others, and He changes our perception of God. And that's true in terms of the tragedies of life. In fact, when it comes to the tragedies of life and the misfortunes of life and the setbacks of our existence, we tend to say that God is not fair. Don't we? We say life is not fair. The universe is not fair. That's what we tend to say. So I ask you, do you think God is unfair? Do you think life is unfair? Do you think the universe is unfair? You know what the answer is? Yes, yes, and yes. God is unfair. Now note, I didn't say God is unjust. I said God is unfair. You heard me right, but don't get me wrong. I didn't say that because God, even though He is unfair, we are glad He's unfair. Why? Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. If we sin, what do we earn? What do we deserve? What do we get? Death. And we can sin in all sorts of ways, can't we? I mean, we can smoke like a chimney and we may get lung cancer. We can drink like a fish and we may get cirrhosis of the liver. We may sleep around like a rabbit and may get syphilis, gonorrhea, and AIDS. But we're only getting what we deserve. Those are the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. So if we want what we deserve, that's what we're going to get. Death. But be glad that God is unfair. Be glad that the universe is unfair. Be glad that life is unfair. Because God doesn't give us what we've earned. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what someone else earned. He gives us grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So you want to talk about unfairness? Oh, let's have a little pity party for you. You want to compare what you think is unfair to what happened to Jesus? I don't think you want to go there. I think you want to think about that a little bit. God is unfair. Aren't you glad God is unfair? That's good news. You know, in closing, Greg Rochelle shares an interesting, amusing story from his personal life. He tells years ago he was driving with his Marbete expired, his registration, his tag. And those of you who've not lived in Puerto Rico for very long, as someone who's been here 10 years now, let me tell you something. It's interesting. You know what it's like out there on the road. Some interesting things happen. I've seen people do U-turns from the right lane. No problem. I've seen people roll through stop signs. I've done a few myself. No problem. I've actually seen people go right through red lights, cops right there. Nothing happens. But if your Marbete is expired, bam, they're going to get you right now. They're going to find you out. I don't know how they do it, man. You're going to be paying that fine. So pay that Marbete. Get that thing paid. Well, apparently, Rochelle didn't do that. So he had to go to court. He had to go stand before the judge. He said, "You ever go to traffic court? It's an interesting place." David went to night court here a couple weeks ago, had some interesting stories. That's a very interesting place. David was not there because he was being prosecuted, by the way. He was investigating something about tuberculosis. Let me just state that clearly. Otherwise, Lori will stop playing right now. Anyway, he had to go to traffic court. He says it's interesting. He says, you know, it's not only bad enough, you got to pay the fine. You get humiliated. The judge walks in glaring at the teeming masses of lawbreakers there. And then he ascends the bench and he takes his seat throne-like, almost godlike, ready to deliver justice from above. And just like in a biblical version, your name is called and you have to go stand before the judge and you have to give your defense. And he says you hear the same story, you hear these elaborate explanations full of excuses, goes on and on and on why they're not culpable, and they always end up by saying the same thing. Your Honor, you see, I am not guilty. I shouldn't be fined. To which the judge says, guilty, next, next, next. Till finally, Rochelle said they called his name. And he started shuffling across the courtroom. And he could hear people whispering. Hey, isn't that pastor of the New Life Church? Yeah, I think that's, isn't he a preacher? Look at him, he's going before the judge. He said, oh, I felt so embarrassed. I got before the judge and he goes, okay, what's your story? I was so embarrassed, I just looked at my feet and I said, well, Judge, the fact of the matter is, you see, I was driving without a current tag. And the judge sort of straightened up in his seat.
He said, "What did you say, young man?" And Rochelle says, "Man, it's bad enough. I got to pay this fine. I got to be humiliated now." So I looked up at the judge in his eyes, and as I looked in his face, I could see a little twinkle in his eye, a little smirk on his face, as if he were saying, "Work with me on this." He said, "What did you say, young man?" He said, "Judge," he said, "you know, I'm an idiot." "What did you say? Did you say you're an idiot?" "Yes, judge, I'm an idiot. You see, I'm guilty, judge. I didn't renew my marbete." And the judge says, did you just tell me that you're guilty?" "Yes, your honor." "Did you just tell me that you're sorry?" "Yes, your honor. I am very guilty and I am very sorry." To which the judge said to everybody in the courtroom, "Ladies and gentlemen, we have a problem here. We've got an incident here that we've got to take care of right now. We have got a guilty person amongst all of you innocent people. We can't have this, bailiff. This guilty man is going to corrupt all of these innocent people. Bailiff, get him out of here right now. Mr. Groeschel, your fine is covered. Everything is forgotten. Please get out of here quickly." Ha! Ha! Groeschel said, "I danced all the way to my car. Woohoo!" So he says, "Let's review the situation. Was I guilty? Of course I was. Did I deserve punishment? Of course I did. Did I get what I deserved? No. Why? Because the judge forgave my debt and said it was forgotten." That's what our God does for us through Jesus Christ. We're guilty of sin. But he took that sin and in his justice placed it on Jesus so we could get what we don't deserve. And when we see that, we see God in a new way. And when we see God in a new way, we see ourselves in a new way, and we see others in the way that we ought to see them. People like us who need the same grace and the same forgiveness that we've received by faith. That's what we're called to see. That's what we're called to do. So, let's just do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so, so much for breaking our categories, for not letting us put you in a box, not pretending we control you, not assuming that you owe us. All of those statements are false. You, the inexhaustible God, Lord, we'll never come to fully understand you, but we know enough from who you are and what you've shown us through your Son to believe in something, even when it seems everything else doesn't make sense. Lord, when we think about the unfairness of the universe, let us think about the unfairness that you suffered. That bad happened to you so that we could receive good. Lord, let us not just write that off as sweet by and by, but let it change us and transform us and motivate us to pass it, pay it forward to others. To be servants of all. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Thank you.